be with you, always a pleasure to be here. The Alder congregation, so thankful for the invitation to be back with you. Conduct another gospel meeting. We are taking a look this week at the wisdom and the relevance of the gospel. Very, I think, what we might call a fundamental lesson, but one that needs to be understood, needs to be preached, certainly needs to be applied. And I think that we'll find these lessons, I hope we will find them to be uplifting and serve to remind us what we have in Christ, what we have in the gospel, the importance of it, the significance of it, and what we are all about as Christians. Now, as we take a look at these things, with one thing that we're looking at today is defining the gospel. What is the gospel? And this will take us through all three of our lessons today. Now, as we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Bible class, we noted that in this gospel you have the power of God and the wisdom of God revealed. And the first point that we attempted to lay out was that there are facts about Jesus Christ contained in the gospel. When we're talking about the gospel, what we're talking about first and foremost are certain fundamental facts that need to be understood, and they need to be believed, and they need to be affirmed about Jesus Christ. And I invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'd ask that you read with me there the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word. You see that big word right there, if. And just a moment ago we sang, when we all get to heaven. Well, if we all get to heaven. Now there's the point, isn't it? If we all get to heaven. I hope that we all get to heaven. I hope when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But the question before us is if, the condition before us, if we all get to heaven. And that is not guaranteed. There's something coming upon us. We have a responsibility in this. And you'll notice, if you hold fast, there it is, that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was that rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, there you have it. The fundamental thing that we need to know about Jesus. First and foremost, that he died for our sins. That's what we spend our time dealing with in our Bible class this morning. We don't want to take Jesus simply to be a good moral man, to have set a good moral example, to provide us with some good moral teachings. This is the way the world accepts Jesus. Now, they're willing to accept Jesus on those conditions, on those terms, on their terms. They're willing to yield the fact that, yes, there was a man, Jesus, who lived. Yes, he lived at the approximate time in which the Bible says, yes, the approximate place. And, yes, there are teachings of Jesus that are found in the Bible. Yes, we're willing to concede these things, to admit these things, we can't deny them. We'll even accept the fact that he was crucified to a Roman cross. But that's as far as they'll go. You see, that's as far as the world is willing to take Jesus. Now, I'm worried that some of that leads into the church. Some of that leads into our thing. Being in the world and still yet not of the world, yet sometimes some of their doctrine rubs off on us. And perhaps we can find ourselves considering Jesus in these kinds of terms. Well, I want to be more like Jesus every day. Now listen, that's a wonderful thing. We want to be more and more. If just 1% more like Jesus every day, we're doing something. But don't make the mistake of thinking that that's all that's required of you. If I can just live up to the moral teachings and the moral example of Jesus. If I can just be like Christ, I'll be fine. Well, hang it up. Because you'll never be completely like Jesus. Now, sweetheart, I hate to break that news to you. You've never been told that from the pulpit before. And boy, I've just said it, and it just crumbled your spirit. You're sitting there thinking, oh, me. This is the most hopeless, depressing sermon I've ever heard. Well, let's just face the facts. No matter how good you try to live your life, you'll never measure up to the life that Jesus lived. Now, that's a fact. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, if you could live like Jesus and imitate perfectly the life that he lived, you don't need a Savior. God would have put you on the cross to die for Jesus' sins. And that's not what happened. No, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here we come to it. The facts of the matter. Jesus came to deal with one issue. Now, in the process of dealing with that issue, did he live that moral life? Yes. Split it? Yes. Perfect. Absolutely. Did he provide these teachings? Yes, he did. Moral teachings, virtuous teachings, ethical teachings, sure he did. Would the world be a better place if we just obeyed one or two of those teachings? Yes, it'd be a completely different place. If man just lived by the golden rule and it alone, this world would be different. You wouldn't have locks on your doors or your cars or worry about your bank account or getting hacked and all of these kinds of things. How many of you have had to get a new debit card in the last 5 or 6 months because somebody's got your number? Wouldn't have to worry about any of those trivial things of life, those little things that disrupt our days. But then we wouldn't have to worry about some of the more important things. Murders and killings and these sorts of things. Wars and rumors of wars. Oh, the world would be radically different if we just obeyed one command of the precious Lord's teachings. So we're not in any way attempting to diminish the moral significance of the teachings of Jesus. But if all you see in Jesus is a man who lived, when they say he lived, where you say he lived, when they say he lived, died how they say he died, he was a good moral man, he gave some good moral teachings, you know, all of that, and he's no offense to you, and he's no bother to you, just do what he said, love your neighbor as yourself, and all you'll be just fine. Listen, darling, if that's what you see in Jesus, you see something, but you don't see near what you do. And you don't see it all. And the facts of the matter concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, that glory is the only begotten of the Son. That Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came for that issue and that issue alone, to seek and save which was lost. He said, look, I come not to minister to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He said, I come to bear witness of the truth. Whosoever is of the truth listens to me. Jesus was a gospel preacher. God had but one son, and he made him a preacher. Jesus said, now it's up to me to preach the gospel of the kingdom and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now then, these are the facts of Jesus. That deity was clothed in humanity. That he lived and walked among us for 33 years. And his teachings were so offensive to the religious rulers of his day, that they falsely accused him, falsely arrested him, put him through the mockery of a trial, scourged him, mocked him, and spat on him, and nailed him to a cross, and suspended there between the finite and two worlds. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They buried him in a borrowed tomb by the pity of a friend. And on the third day, the Lord's Day, the Sunday, that tomb was just empty as it could be, save for the clothes that lay there and the angels who gave record of his resurrection. This is the Jesus who appeared, as we return to the text, and was seen by Cephas and by the 12, verse 5, and by over 500 brethren at one time. And Paul said, last of all, he appeared to me as one born out of a few seasons. This Jesus whom we preach today, the crucified Savior of the world, the Son of God, God the Son, and he came to reconcile man to God. He came to deal with this sin issue. Now here's the thing. If you don't take the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, if you don't take the vicarious suffering, if you don't take the atonement that's offered in Christ, you'll never have the justification. You'll never have the reconciliation, the redemption that's found in Christ. You see, if all you want to do is take Jesus as a moral teacher, a moral man, a good man, friend, you're just as lost can be. And it doesn't matter if you think that you're living a little more like Jesus every day or keeping the golden rule or any of these other things. If you don't accept him as your crucified Savior, then you can't accept him at all. Now that's just a cold, hard reality of the matter. You take him for who he claims to be or don't take him at all. The way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. Now these are the facts of Jesus. And this gospel message reveals to us these facts. And these gospel truths also reveal to us not only the facts about Jesus, but here's the second point we wish to place before. The commands which come from Jesus. Now, we set forth these facts about Jesus, trying to state them as clearly and as emphatically and dogmatically as we possibly can. For this reason, when we come to the commandments that are given from Jesus, we wish for you to understand that these aren't the commandments of simply a good moral man speaking to you. These aren't the teachings of just a good moral teacher. These aren't the words of just another man, albeit a good man, a great man. No. In fact, these are the words of God. These commandments of Christ are the commandments of God. Way back in the long ago, Moses, being a prophet, prophesied of a prophet who would come after him. You recall that in Deuteronomy chapter 18? You remember what Moses said to the children of Israel. From among your own selves he shall rise, raise up a prophet. One likened to Moses, in fact, in this way, that he would be a lawgiver. Then do you recall what Moses said? God said through Moses, unto him you shall hearken. Mount of Transfiguration, you have the great lawgiver Moses. You have the great prophet Elijah. You have Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And Peter, being Peter, comes up with the idea, I want to build three tabernacles here. I want to have a church for Moses. I want to have one for Elijah. I want to have one for Christ. We can put it that way. The voice came from heaven. You remember what the voice said? This is my beloved Son. You listen to him. And then Moses was no more, Elijah was no more, and all that was left was Jesus. Because when you have Jesus, you have all that God intended you to have. So when we come to a statement like this, this is John chapter 3, you have Nicodemus the Pharisee. He comes to Jesus by night. And he says, Rabbi, master, teacher, we know that you're a teacher. We're recognizing this. You're a teacher who's come from God. For no man can do the things that you do except God be with you. And Jesus knew what was on the heart of man. It reads that in that very passage. And he says this to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. Now, this isn't just a good moral man saying to you, you need to change your ways. This isn't just a great teacher, someone learned in the law of Moses saying, you need to amend your ways. This is the Son of God. This is the Word of God incarnate. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This is Jesus, Savior. This is the Lamb of God who's come to take your sin away and nail it to that cross. This is God saying to you, you must be born again. Now I hope you feel the weight of that pressing upon your conscience. That it is incumbent upon you from God Almighty in heaven, sovereign and supreme creator of all you see, know, or ever will. And he says to you, you must be born again. Now, what's implied? You can be born again. And thank God you can. We don't have to die in our sins. We don't have to remain in a sinful condition. Nicodemus, marveling at this teaching, though, he doesn't understand. He's just a man. Many of us don't understand. He said, well, now, how can a man be born when he's old? He's looking at himself and saying, I'm an old man. How can I be a baby again? That's what he's thinking. Can't go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time. How can I be born when I'm old? And Jesus, in Jesus' way, explains, he answers the question. How can a man be born when he is old? It doesn't matter if you're 40, 50, 60, 100. How can a man be born when he is old? Except a man be born of water and spirit. He'll not enter, he'll not see the kingdom of heaven. Water and spirit are the two elements. These are the two elements these are the two things that appear at baptism. When a person is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38. All who obey him are blessed with his Spirit. He giveth his Spirit to all them that obey him. And so what you're seeing in the teaching of Jesus is this commandment of baptism. And that's not the only time that he gave that commandment. The Son of God, God the Son, says to the apostles just before his ascension into heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now again, this isn't the teaching of just a good teacher, a moral man, a good man. This is the teaching of God through his Son. These are the words of God. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now I'm going to ask you, who did God say shall be baptized? That's Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16. Read it out of your own Bible. Don't have the preacher's word. Buy it right there and read it into there. Read it for yourself. Who did God say will be saved? He that is born again. He that believes and is baptized shall. He that disbelieves, don't want to believe the gospel, reject it, live on your merry way, shall be damned. Now, if I want to be saved, and I want to know that I'm saved, I want to go to the highest possible authority to get confirmation of that. Well, my friends, it's like this. You owe a sin debt that you cannot pay. You'll never be able to pay. And so God has offered redemption. Let me put it this way. Perhaps we can use this a little bit of analogy here, an illustration for you. Let's say if I had a don't know, I had some sort of a prized possession. Baseball card, maybe an old rare baseball card. And I was needing some money, and I took that baseball card to a pawn shop. All right? And the pawnbroker is a priceless baseball card. I think maybe what was Honest Wagner's baseball card is the most rare, most expensive. Let's say it's one of those. Somehow I've got it. Handed down to me for generations. I take it to the pawn shop. I'm hard pressed. I need some money. I'm busted. And that old Ray Charles song. And you know, as pawn shops do, they say, well, here you go. Here's $100. Now, I want to go redeem it. I want to go get it back. Oh, it's going to cost you a bazillion dollars to get this thing back. Well, I don't have a bazillion. I've never had a bazillion. I've never been in 80 years. I've never had that much money. This is what happens with man in his sin. We make our soul to the devil's pawn shop, and we sell it so cheap. We've got a priceless soul. The incalculable, immeasurable worth in the eyes of God. You want to know how I know that? The cost that it was paid to redeem. And we take that soul and we exchange it in the devil's pawn shop for the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses chose to suffer affliction as a child of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Paul asks the question, what fruit had he in those things where now you are ashamed? It's fruitless. It's temporary. Whatever pleasure sin brings to your life, it's fleeting. It's temporary. The passing pleasures of sin. There we are now. We've traded what was priceless and invaluable for something temporary, fruitless, passing. Pleasure. We say, well, but I want to get that soul back. I want it back. The devil says, well, you can have it back. Here's the price. A perfect sinless life that I've already seen. I can't live that. I can't redeem that. Not on my own. I've already sinned. The devil says, I know. Boy, I've got you. You might as well get to life. I've got you. You can't pay the price of redemption. I've got you, boy. I've got you. Look at you, fool. You might as well get the light of it. Don't cry. Don't bother. You fool. You fool. You fool. You took what was priceless, what was invaluable, what was perfect, and you traded it. A little pleasure, a little sin. Now you want it back, but you can't have it. And God steps in with that devil's pawn shop. And he says, I'll buy it back. Now that's the meaning of the word redemption. A little baby that's just here a moment ago and all these little children. They're born into this world, the gospel says, not born into sin. But he is that true light that lights every man that comes to the Lord. A person's born into this world just as innocent and pure as they can be. Something happens to the child, that child goes to be with the Lord. That's why Jesus says you've got to become like a child again. You've got to be born again. A person is baptized into Christ, they're just as innocent and free as they were that they ever were. God steps you with the devil's pawn shop. He says, well, Satan, you've laughed in his face. You called him a fool. Broke his heart. Here's just one little drop of the blood of Jesus. He sets it on his counter. He says, I'll take that soul back. I'm buying it back. And there's not thing devil can do. Now, do you want that? Do you want it? You want the redemption that's in Christ. Sweetheart, do what the Lord said to you. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Saved, delivered. He'll walk hand in hand with you right out of the devil's pawn shop and right into the church of Christ. The Lord will take you from the kingdom of darkness and add you to the kingdom of his dear son. The Lord will add to the church those who are saved. Washed and regenerated, born again, born again. A new birth, a new creature, a new life. Say, well, I'm not sure. You know, if I did that, preacher, I'd have to do a lot of changing. Now hear this from the Son of God himself. Except if you repent, you shall likewise perish. I say it better to change now than wait till you get to hell and wish forever and ever and ever you could change. You would change. You should change. You've got opportunity now. Today is the day of salvation. What a fool you'd be, wouldn't you not? To have sat through sermon after sermon after sermon, to believe, to know, and to do nothing. To let Jesus die in vain. There all eternity would be. Wishing for just 1 second, 1 minute, to come back to this day, in time, right now. Will this invitation song soon be sung? Walk down here and say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Just imagine, if you will. Give yourself 10 seconds in heaven. Just give yourself 10 seconds in heaven. Smell the brimstone. Feel the fire. Feel the heat. Hear the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. See the misery all around you. Give yourself 10 seconds to imagine. Then come back and realize where you are. You're in the devil's hell. You give all of your tomorrows for one single moment, one single yesterday, to come back to a setting just like this, in a place like this, to stand before a group like this in the presence of God and Christ, all redeemed, and say, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There are commandments from Christ, the Son of God, to hear the gospel and believe. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am he, where I go, you cannot come. You'll die in your sins. Except you repent, you'll perish. You don't turn around, you don't change, you don't convert, you don't change your life, man. You're going to perish. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, man, how people love to argue that scripture. And some of the smart ones have even tried to eliminate it, you know. Act like it never was there. Isn't that something? Not in a couple of old manuscripts, they say, but it's in the early writings that predate the manuscripts. Where are they quoting from? It's in several other manuscripts and versions. Translations of Scripture early. But because if they come up with two, one of those doesn't have the book of Revelation, but of Hebrew, so it's incomplete. I don't know why people argue. When I stand before the great white throne of judgment, I don't want to be there arguing with the Lord. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? I want to hear, come, you blessed. Don't you? No. The Lord walks into the devil's pawn shop and he's willing to pay the redemption price. You don't argue with the man. You say thank you. Here's your chance to say thank you, Lord. Here's your chance to say thank you. Would you come? Would you say, I believe with all my heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Would you be very busy by that? Would you pray to walk in your life? If there's a child of God among you, along with you, sitting, washed, wandering from the fold down to the fold,
shelter and rooms, would you come home? Would you come home and say thank you, Lord? Thank you. Now's the opportunity to give them that, bless them together, but I say